Praise the Lord. It's an honor to be here. Good morning, church. Well, I'm excited. Who was excited about the Heaven series? Wasn't that awesome, the Heaven series? Yeah, that was great. I thought in light of the Heaven series and now the Serving Expo, the question is, what is one thing we can do here on earth that we can't do in heaven? And that's build God's kingdom here on earth. Amen? God wants us to be part of building his kingdom. And so the title is called Kingdom Priority. And we're going to talk about how we can have priorities by seeking God first in our lives. Real quick, by a show of hands, raise your hand if you are busy. If you are a busy person. Yes. Look around. Lots of busyness, right? I'm busy. We've got three kids. We've got sports, school, you know, you name it. And I think sometimes what happens is we get so busy as we crowd God out of our lives, right? And God doesn't want to just be a priority. He wants to be the priority. And next thing you know, we're so busy, we're doing stuff, and all of a sudden, God, he becomes the leftovers. We give him the leftovers instead of the main part of who we are. Recently went to an ice cream shop, my family and I. We take our bikes down this place called The K in Springboro. It's a little ice cream shop. And we always go there, and the kids love it. And so we order some ice cream. My first grader orders a root beer flavor. And he's excited to make all these different kind of flavors. And so I ordered like a boring flavor like vanilla or chocolate, and I'm kind of craving the root beer, right? So I was like, Lukey, do you mind if I have a little taste of your ice cream cone, root beer? He's like, are you serious? You know, like, are you kidding me? This is ice cream. But anyway, he says, in a minute, Daddy, in a minute. I said, okay. So he starts devouring the ice cream, and I'm like, I'm not going to get any. I said, I just want to try it, so maybe next time, you know, I can order. I said, just a little taste, sweetie. He says, okay. You know what he does? He tears off a piece of the cone, walks over, and gives me a piece of the cone. He says, there you go, Daddy. I'm like, Luke. I don't blame him. He's a first grader, right? He's protecting his ice cream. I would do the same thing. We both have big sweet tooths. But here's the thing. God says sometimes I think he feels that way. That he says, hey, I want to be part of your life. And we say, in a minute, Daddy. I want to be part of your family. I want to be part of a relationship that's growing and stronger. And you're like, well, after this is over, we'll talk, right? And we just give him a little piece. We give him the leftovers. And we pay for it because then we're not blessed. And God says, hey, I want to be the priority. If we give him our best, the Bible says all things shall be added. And so I think that's the heart of God. And in this story we're going to read today, the nation of Israel was giving God their leftovers. They were giving God their leftovers and they weren't giving God their best. And there was consequences to that. And so my prayer and our challenge this morning is, God, where can we rearrange our lives with you as the priority? So then there'll be blessings in our marriages and our families and our lives personally. So if you could open your Bible or your device and turn with me to the very popular book of Haggai. Haggai, yes. We read it all the time, right? And I could tell you it's between Zephaniah and Zechariah, but that may not help too much. So just go to the glossary. But I love this book, and I think you're going to love it too, because as you're turning there, I'll just share. I was going through a year through the Bible, and I came across Haggai. And normally I just kind of, you know, read through it, and the Lord just stopped me in my tracks. He just said, Jared, pause. And he challenged me through this book. It's a gem. Because God gives us so many truths that are relevant from thousands of years ago here in our lives today. And so my prayers will be challenged as well. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. In the second year, I know I still hear pages being turned. That's okay. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest. Now, we've got to stop there and get some history for a second. First of all, Zerubbabel is the political leader. He is in charge of all the politics, all the governing, and then there's Joshua, the high priest, the spiritual leader. And then there's Haggai, and God sends Haggai, this prophet. He's kind of like a coach. Have you ever had a coach that just gave great pep talks? This is Haggai. He's the man. But before this occurs, we have to know what's going on, the context, the history, and it's all revolved around the temple. And we see the temple was built by Solomon. You have a picture here of the temple that was built by Solomon 900 BC. It was an amazing structure, took years to build. And God says, I want you to build me a house, the most extravagant house, gold. I mean, you can name it. You got to research. It's an amazing house. And what was the purpose of the house? Is for God to reside in the house. It says in the Bible that the Shekinah glory, his presence, resided above the Ark of the Covenant in the holiest of holies. And this place was a place of worship. It's where all the Jews would come for corporate worship for the nation of Israel. They'd bring their sacrifices, their feasts, and their worship, kind of like the church. And it was the center part of their lives. Well, things were going well, but over time they started worshiping other idols, and they drifted. And as they drifted, God warned them through prophets time and time again, but they kept on drifting. And finally God says, enough's enough. It's time to punish my people so I can bring them back to me eventually. And he allowed them to go into exile. In the next slide, in 575 BC, the Babylonians invaded and they destroyed the temple. And they took all the Jews back with them to Babylon, or most of the Jews. This is where we get the stories of Daniel in the lion's den in Babylon, or Esther. And so imagine that scene. Someone comes into your country, destroys the temple, and then now you're a slave being brought to a foreign land. It's a dark time for Israel. But God is faithful. And he puts his spirit, he puts his direction in the heart of King Cyrus. In about 525 BC, King Cyrus, who's a Persian, allows the Jews to return to their homeland. And they return to Jerusalem. And their whole purpose to return to Jerusalem is what? To rebuild the temple and to rebuild their lives. And a remnant returns. About 50,000 Jews return. Ezra, Zerubbabel, and their whole purpose, we need to rebuild the temple so we can worship God once again, right? And that starts off great. You'll see in the book of Ezra, they start building and there's enthusiasm, excitement. And about 2 years into building, the opposition comes. The Samaritans oppose them. They get discouraged and they get fearful. They get discouraged as well. And they stop building. And they say, well, okay, we'll start next year. Wait, maybe next year. 1 year goes by, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. 15 years have gone by. And the temple is a half-finished temple, lying in ruins. Just the foundation, an altar, and a couple walls. And this is when God steps in and he says, it's time for revival. It's time to bring my prophet so we can build my temple. And here we go, verse 2. So the Lord God Almighty says, these people say the time, underline the word time, this is important, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai again, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? And so what is God saying to the people of Israel? He's saying, there's a saying around the community that it's not time yet to build my temple. And he's saying, it's been 15 years that you haven't put a brick upon a brick. He's saying, you've got time for yourselves, but not time for me. And the word paneled houses literally is a luxury in those days. They had wood paneling in their homes, which wasn't really common. And so they were investing a lot of their resources, a lot of their time focused on them versus on God. And God is kind of being a little sarcastic here, and he's saying, okay, so you're saying it's not time for me, but you're giving me your leftovers, right? And God is going to say, when you return to me, you will be blessed because of it. So what do we see here? Here's the main point. This is the main thing we have to get. The big idea is this. Misplaced priorities create apathy in our walk with God. Misplaced priorities create apathy in our walk with God. What happens? We start putting everything else above God, and then we start kind of losing concern about God. And here's the problem with the Israelites. They accepted it. They became content in their halfway obedience and their half-hearted worship. And sometimes we go through life and we start getting busy and we start coasting and we just say, well, this is, I guess, the way it is. And God says, no, this is not the way it is. I want you to have a vibrant, awesome relationship so I can use you in powerful ways. The word apathy means lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern, indifference. And they were indifferent. And God's going to wake them up. He's going to rouse them. You see, God wants us to not have apathy, but to be surrendered to him so he can use us in so many ways. Apathy occurs when we say no to God, but yes to everything else. Apathy occurs when we say no to God, but yes to everything else. And that's what's going on here. They're saying no to God, but yes to everything else. It's tough because we have so many things to choose from in our culture. The next thing you know, God gets left behind, right? And they're crowding God out of their lives. And sometimes in our culture too, in our life, I know with me too, I have to watch out by being overcommitted, Because when we become overcommitted, we get exhausted. The next thing you know, we lose our passion for God because everything else is taking its place. You know, the word busy, the acronym is this: being under Satan's yoke. Remember someone once said that to me and it stuck. And it's true because Satan's goal is to get us so busy with other issues that we lose focus on him. I remember when I was in high school, my priority list was sports, football, friends, school, and then there was God down at the low end of the totem pole. And there was consequences for that. And finally, when I surrendered my heart to Jesus and I put him first, those other things took shape. My identity took shape in a new way. My identity wasn't in sports anymore or my friends. My identity was found in Jesus. But we mix it up sometimes. Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things shall be added." It means preeminence. Put him first, and then all things shall be added. But see, we sometimes don't focus on the things that matter because we get so busy. Recently, speaking of busy, some of you have mulched your lawns. Have you guys done some mulching recently? Well, I decided to mulch, and I wanted to bless my wife. And so she had a busy day. She had to take the kids to sports, and then there was errands. And so I said, okay, while she's gone, I'm going to mulch the entire yard. You know, and she just put flowers in. So she takes off, get all the bags out, you know, as fast as I can, get the mulch laid down. And she shows up in the driveway hours later, last bag of mulch. And I'm so proud. And she walks out. I'm like, there you go. The mulch, my queen, you know. All is well. Look what your husband can do, right? Trying to get some glory. And she's like, oh, that looks beautiful, you know. And she starts looking at it. And then she starts going closer to the beds of flowers. And she starts kind of looking around a little too intently. And I'm like, what is going on? Why is she looking at the mulch beds, you know? And then she goes over to the little trash can where I put all the weeds. And she looks in the trash can and she says, oh my goodness. And it wasn't a good oh my goodness. It was like, someone's going to die, oh my goodness. And I'm thinking, what's going on? And then she pulls up the weeds and she says, you killed my bleeding heart. Now guys, those are flowers, okay? And I'm like, wait a minute, what? I'm like, what do you mean? Those are weeds. She's like, no, they're flowers. I'm like, are you sure? She said, I planted them 2 weeks ago. I didn't realize flowers could look like weeds. I don't know how that works. And basically they look, I guess, well, it was the beginning stage of this flower called a bleeding heart. And I'm a mulch guy. I'm not a flower guy, right? So I felt so horrible. So I'm like, let's go get some ice cream, right? Let's get some root beer flavored ice cream. And she's like, oh. Guys, you'll never win, no matter what you do. No. But here's the thing. The problem was I wanted to get through it so fast, right? I just wanted to get through it. You know, it's mulching. It's not the most desirable thing to do in the world. And I forgot to focus on the things that matters. I didn't pay attention to the details. I think what the Lord tells us sometimes is slow down and focus on the things that matter with our children and our families, right? The things that when we end up in heaven, the treasures that we're going to bring with us. And so often we lose that and there's consequences to that, just like with me. But we see the consequences with Israel. Verse 5. Now this is what the Lord says, give careful thought to your ways. Underline that verse. This is the predominant phrase in the book of Haggai. Over and over again, five times we see this phrase, consider your ways. And what God is doing, he's saying, people of Israel, look back. What have you gotten out of your busyness? What have you gotten out of putting me last? Examine your life, right? You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. I love that image. He's saying, you're doing all these things, you're striving, but you're not thriving because I'm a leftover. And that image of a purse always stuck to my mind because it's you're putting money in it and there's holes in it and the coins just come out of the bottom. And what he's telling them is you'll never be satisfied in life unless I'm number one, right? Then the Lord says this, give careful thought to your ways. Go into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. I love what John Piper says. John Piper says this, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. God is just saying, I want you to be satisfied in me now so that I will be glorified. Focus on me. Then he says, what happens? You expected much, but it turned out to be little. You brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields, in the mountains, on the grain, the wine and the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, the people and the livestock, and all the labor of your hands. So what is God saying? He's saying, consider your ways, because all the things you've been doing have not actually produced anything, because I'm not a part of it. You see, God isn't saying you're doing bad things. He's saying this. He's saying the good things have just crowded out the best. It's not a bad thing that they're trying to, you know, improve their home and do this. And God isn't saying that's a bad thing. He's just saying that's crowded out me in the midst of your striving. And he says, when the harvest came, I blew it away. Why? Because you neglected me. Because you were trying to live your life apart from me. And see, this is the heart of a father. As a father, all I want, my greatest gift for my children is quality time with them, right? I just love to spend time with them. It just re-energizes me. And God just wants them back. He just wants their heart back, right? Apathy occurs when we seek treasures on earth more than treasures in heaven. Apathy occurs when we seek treasures on earth more than treasures in heaven. Just like that series went through with heaven, right? You know, you can't take a U-Haul to heaven, is the famous saying, right? You can't. What are we taking? The people we love, those who come to know Christ, and all the things we do for Jesus. Those are the things. And what they've done, they've replaced the idols of Babylon with the idol of comfort. That was their sole goal in life. The Bible says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves come in and break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? For where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. What God is saying, where your treasure is, there your priority will be also. And sometimes God has to just stop us and say, let's re-examine our lives and our priorities. Reject the lie that anything or anyone else but God can satisfy you. This is what it comes down to. And that's what he's telling the Israelite people. And this is what he's telling us. Don't give in to that lie that anything else can satisfy you and fill that void in your heart but the Lord. And sometimes we think in our society, once I get this salary, then I'll be fulfilled, right? I'll be happy. Once I get this home, then everything will be perfect. Or once I become part of this circle of friends, then I'll have that true identity that I want to have by being in part of this group or this clique, this relationship or sports team, or it's on and on. And here's the question, once you get there, is it really enough? It's not. Because God is saying, only I can satisfy you. Only I can bring true identity to your life. Only I can really fill that void when it comes to love. You know, Solomon understood this. Solomon, the Bible. You know what Solomon wrote in Proverbs I just discovered recently? This great proverb that says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Solomon put that. Because Solomon discovered that all the things that he built, even the temple, all the money he had, all the wives he had, in the end, it says in Ecclesiastes that it was all vanity. It was all meaningless. It was like chasing the wind. Because as we grasp for those things, in the end, it doesn't fulfill, it doesn't bring true contentment like putting Jesus first can. Apathy occurs when we go through the routine of religion versus a relationship with God. This is huge. See, the Israelites were kind of going through the motions. They had an altar. Of course, there's no walls or no ceiling. It's like if we came to church and just decided, let's just do a half-hearted church. And God said, my presence can't even dwell there because it's a half-hearted obedience. You see, they were going through the routine. They were going through the motions. It says in chapter 2 of this book that their sacrifices were defiled because their heart was not in it. And sometimes we can go through the motions too. We can check in at church, and all of a sudden God says he wants our heart. Instead of worshiping him with our lips, our hearts are far from him. God wants our heart. How do we do that? We give our heart back to him. We say, Lord, you're my first love, and I'm going to go to you in your word so you can restore my heart. You can build me back up. And the question for us is, are you going through a spiritual drought? They were going through a physical drought. Maybe you feel distant from God. Your connection with Jesus is no longer a relationship, and maybe now it's work. And here's what God's telling us. He never asked the people to work harder. He just said, put me first. Remember your first love. That's all he's telling them. And once they do that, then I'll work with you, right? Who are we serving and who is our priority? You know, I love the story about a missionary. His name's Robert Jeffrey, and he was a missionary from Canada. And his heart was to go to China to become a missionary. And he grew up in a wealthy home. His parents owned a newspaper in Toronto, and he was the heir of this newspaper fortune. And he learned the Chinese language, and after college, a company called Standard Oil of New York found out about him, and they started recruiting him. And they sent him a letter, and they offered this large salary if he would forego his missionary career. But he refused. So they sent him another letter, and they doubled the offer. But he refused again. So they sent him the third letter, and here's what they wrote: Robert Jeffrey, at any cost. They were willing to pay whatever it took to get this young man so that he would serve them in China versus a missionary. And you know what he wrote back? Here's what he says. I love this. Your salary is big, but your job is too small. You see, he realized, man, this is a great opportunity. A lot of money, but your job is too small. I've got something greater God is calling me to do that's a treasure in heaven. That was kingdom priority. And you say, well, that's a Chinese missionary. I'm never going to go to China and be a missionary. And you may be right. But guess what? God has called all of us to be missionaries. Amen? He has called us all to be on mission. The question is, where has God called you to be on mission? Because God didn't just save us from something. He saved us to something. And he saved us to be a light for him, an ambassador for him. And it could be in your workplace. It could be in your home with your family. It could be in your neighborhood. It could be serving in the church or outside the church. I've got a friend at our Springboro campus who years ago started a Bible study at his workplace. And they had no place to go, so they went to the park during lunch. And recently he started coming to our campus office because literally his office, he can see our trailer from his window. And so they started coming on Wednesdays to our office to lead a Bible study with his coworkers. You see, that's awesome. He gets it. Where can I be used by God? Where can I be on mission? And I think what happens when we lose sight of our mission, we lose our passion. When we lose sight of our mission, we need to be reminded of our mission. The passion starts to diminish, right? That's why Jesus says, if you lose your life, you will gain it. He wants us to be all in. And all we have to do is say, Lord, I'm giving my control, my desires to you. You show me the way. And that's what he's wanting for the Israelites. And guess what? They finally did it. Verse 12. They finally said, Lord, we're willing. We're giving you control for your glory. Verse 12 says this. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. It means they repented. They heard the word and they said, Lord, we've blown it. We've made mistakes. We've been apathetic. We're sorry. We're ready to rebuild. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. I love this. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. He stirred up the spirit of Joshua. And he stirred up the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. You see, there's revival. They were stagnant, they were apathetic, and all of a sudden God shows up, he initiates this, and now there's revival, and there's renewal, and there's rebuilding. You see, this is the theme here. Kingdom priority is putting God back on the throne of your heart. They said, Lord, you are now in charge of my life. And I love the fact that God doesn't tell them. He doesn't say, okay, build a temple, and then we'll talk, right? He says, I'm with you. I will help you rebuild. He says, even though you've forsaken me, I am with you. Even though you've put other things above me, I am with you. Even though you've left my house in ruins, I am with you. Those four words will change your life. There's one thing that I desire more than anything is just to be like, knowing that God is with me, knowing the assurance that God is with me. Because when God is for you, who can be against you? And that's what the Lord's telling him. And you may feel like a half-finished temple yourself. You may feel like as you look back in your life and say, Lord, these years, I just kind of forgot to follow. And God's saying, that's okay, because I'm with you now. Let's look forward to see what we can do next. This is a picture of the gospel. And the gospel is this, that he rescued the Israelites from exile in Babylon and brought them to build the temple. But he didn't bring them there just to focus on their own self-interests or their own homes, but to rebuild the temple. And for us, it's the same thing, Christian. God didn't just save us from our sin, but he saved us to something great. And the gospel is that God wants to use us in powerful ways for his glory in all that we do. Three things to rebuild. Three things that God shows us here that we can take with us to say, Lord, how can I rebuild? How can I put my focus and seek you first in my life? Here's the first. Rebuilding occurs when we reconsider our priorities in light of God's truth. Reconsider our priorities in light of God's truth. See, the Israelites, their priorities were skewed, right? But then what forced them to look at the right priorities? God says, consider your ways. The assignment this week is to go home, spend one-on-one time with Jesus, and pause, just pause, and say, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. The psalmist says it like this, search my heart and know me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. God wants us just to pause and say, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm just not racing through without you in the driver's seat, right? Pause. Consider where God wants to do some things in your life. It could be in your home. It could be in your heart. It could be here in the house of God with serving him, wherever that is. Recently, I was blessed to be a part of something where God was able to rebuild a marriage. I had a young man call me up months ago out of the blue and said, can I meet with you at your office for counseling? I said, sure. He said, someone from your church recommended. I said, come on in. I had no idea what was going on. Came in my office, sat down on the couch, and began to tell me how his marriage was in ruin, how he was having an affair, how his wife was just devastated, how their whole house was just crumbling at the very foundation. And he said, I don't know what to do. I'm torn between these two lives. And whew. He said, when I walk out of this office, I got to choose one or the other. I said, well, you came to the right place. I said, here's what God's telling you. I said, you build your house on the rock. Don't worry what your heart says. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. I said, you don't want to follow your heart. You got to lead your heart. You got to trust in God to lead your heart. You got to build your house on the foundation of Christ, because if you do that, even when the storms come, he will be with you. He will steer you in the right direction. If you choose this other path, there will be regret. There'll be consequences. There'll be destruction through you and your family. But you can trust God will be with you if you just trust in his word. And so we had this long conversation. He told me how he grew up partly in the church, how he believed in God, but he wasn't really following God. And I said, you know what? It sounds like God is your savior, but he's not your Lord. Why don't you make him your Lord? Surrender your will to him and let him take over. Let him take control of your decisions. And you will be blessed. And he did that. And when he left, I was praying for him, worried for him. Talked to him on the phone. 2 weeks later, he brings his wife in. She's broken, but she's just showing amazing grace to her husband. And over counseling sessions, we started rebuilding that brick by brick. Not by any words of mine, not by any philosophical ideas or direction, merely by the word of God. This is what God calls you to do as a husband and as a wife. And then a couple weeks after that, they came in and they're beaming, they're excited. And they asked me, they said, our 21st wedding anniversary is coming up. Would you mind being part of that? We want to renew our vows. I said, I would love to. And it was such a blessing, such a miracle to see at this gazebo in front of their daughters that they read scripture to say, we want to build our house on Jesus Christ. And God was using that brick by brick. Why? Because they reconsidered their priorities, their lives, their marriage, in light of God's truth. And you may have gone something through that, or maybe you're going through that as we speak. And here's the key, is just saying, Lord, I don't know where the next step is. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I know that I can trust in you today. Just step by step. Rebuilding occurs when we rely on God's strength instead of our own. You see, they listened to the word of God. They reconsidered their priorities. They repented. They asked for forgiveness as they feared the Lord. And they said, Lord, we're sorry. And then what happens next? Look at verse 14. It says the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. You see, they didn't have to rely on their strength anymore, but God's strength. And the word stirred up in the Hebrew means to arouse, to awaken, to stoke the fire, right? And God was stoking the fire of their hearts so they could follow him. And we need to ask the Lord the same thing. Lord, stoke the fire of my heart so that I can love you and desire you once again. It took 4 years to rebuild the temple. But see, it was different now. It was done in a different spirit because God was helping them build. Haggai 2 says this. If you look over to verse 9, it says, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord. And from this day on, verse 19, I will bless you. You see, we rely on God's strength versus our own. What happens? There's peace. And peace is rest. And sometimes I try to do things in my own strength, and God says, how's that working out for you? Consider your ways. Follow God. Know that he and his strength will help. You know, in the New Testament, we see the culmination of God's temple. And the culmination of God's temple is not a building. The Bible says God does not reside in buildings made of human hands. Who does he reside in? In us. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. We are his blessing. The church is not the building. The church is you. And as we go out of the church, God says he wants to pour into us so that we can pour out to others. And the temple he wants to build in our lives first starts in here. That's why the Bible says that he wants us to be holy as he is holy, as we honor him with our lives and our temple. Finally, rebuilding occurs when we return to serving Christ with a heart of joy. It says later on in verse 14, they came and began to work on the house of the Lord their God. But there was joy now. There was a new spirit. It wasn't something they had to do. It's something they were able to do now, right? And that's what God wants for us. You see, true heart change should always lead the hands that follow. True heart change should always lead the hands that follow. God had to first change their heart, then their hands would start building. You know, I'm blessed every Sunday at 7:30 in the morning to help build our little campus in Springboro. And we're in a school, as most of you know, at Five Points Elementary. And so 7:30 every Sunday, we come there, we've got about 15, 20 people. And you know what? It's not work, it's worship. There's so much joy that happens. We have so much fun. There's one guy that says, this is my new small group, you know? And we build everything from the staging to the chairs to the curtains to the little kids' room. And the beauty is in the fact we're just building something. The beauty is the fact when people come and they were able to worship God. When I was able to sit with a woman last week who recommitted her life to Jesus in tears after the service because she said her kids dragged her out of bed and she said she needed to hear what Pastor David said that day. You see, we build because we know as we build, God gets the glory, amen? And it doesn't become work anymore. It becomes a joy. And there's so many stories throughout the church and even outside the church where God is building his kingdom, whether it's from elderly homes, we're going out and serving on the street. We're here in the church. And I just want to close with one quick story. Two of my heroes are Ray and Mary Gokey, the Gokies. And I get to, yeah, let's give a hand. Yeah, there we go. And I got to be with them in one class one time, and they're preschool teachers, and they've been serving for 20 years faithfully at Fairhaven Church. And 20 years every Sunday throughout the summer, to build a kingdom for these children. And they follow them throughout the years as they graduate to elementary and to junior high. They go along with them and they pray for them. And they come back to their classroom years later because what are they doing? They're building a foundation. The question is, where is God wanting to build with you? And as we have the Serving Expo, and as we have different things and opportunities, it could be here, it could be in your home, but let's have kingdom priority, amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you are a good God. We thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us, that even when we stray away, Lord, you're still there. As you said, I am with you. And Lord, maybe this morning we feel like our lives could be a half-finished temple or our homes or our marriages. But we thank you, God, that you are always willing and able and ready to forgive and to ignite a new spark in our hearts, to revive and to renew and to help us rebuild. Lord, I pray this morning that it wouldn't be us just moving ahead or moving forward in our own strength, but we'd be moving ahead and forward in your strength as we surrender all to you, just like that song said. Lord, that we would give control to you, Lord, that we would focus on the treasures in heaven, that we would build in our homes and our families, in our church, and even in our own lives. So, Lord, we could take pleasure in you, God Almighty. I love the phrase that says, one day soon, our lives will pass, and only what is done for Christ will always last. Lord, help us to see you, Lord. Help us to honor you. Help us to serve you as we give you all the glory and praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.